It's good to see each and every one of you. I'm thankful for the opportunity that God has blessed us with, that we could assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm always excited to be able to have opportunities to see those of like precious faith and to be able to study God's Word and to be able to preach God's Word. I encourage you to take your Bibles out, follow along with me. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Bible. If you think I've missed the mark in one way or another, you let me know that. I'll tell you, as I tell you before, that I'm not the authority. I'm subject to error. I won't make a mistake on purpose. And none of us like making mistakes, I'm sure. But if I get something wrong, you let me know that. That way I can make correction of it and never preach it again, that God will always be well pleased with what I do and with what you do. I want us to think about the title I put on the board, What a Man Saw Blind. I think that I've preached this here before. I'm almost positive about that, but it's probably been long enough that you don't remember the content of the lesson. You may remember the title. But like so many topics that we run across, we just need to continue to be reminded about the things that the Bible says. And I'm persuaded that if I teach you the truth, there's certainly not going to be any new truth that's going to be preached. It's going to be things that you've heard before and you're just being reminded about them if you've been a Christian for any length of time. And maybe if you're a new convert, you're a new Christian, young Christian, and you may be hearing these things for the first time. But nothing is new so far as truth is concerned. We've had the Bible and fed it for centuries, and so we just got to continue to preach what the Bible teaches. Our text came from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, as the Bible talks about a man by the name of Saul. And he's not introduced to us in Acts chapter 9 because we read about him in Acts the 8th chapter as those that were stoning Stephen. We remember reading that account. We studied some from that, Acts chapter 7 rather. We read about the stoning of Stephen, and the Bible says at the last of Acts chapter 7 that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's Acts 7 and verse 60. And then, or verse 58 rather, and then in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death. And so he was present at the stoning of Stephen. He consented unto the things that was taking place with the death of Stephen. And he continued to make persecution against God's people and to wreak havoc of the church, tried to destroy it, and we'll talk about those things as we go through this lesson. But here he was in Acts chapter 9. He had went to the chief priests and the high priest to desire letters of them, that as he went on his way, if he found any that were Christians, he might bind them, bring them back to the city of Jerusalem, where they would be persecuted. And as he went on his way, headed to the city of Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, as was read in our hearing a moment ago. Jacob did a good job in reading that scripture, Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. There are some things that he came to learn, though he was blind, that we need to be reminded about. And I marvel, as I talked about this morning in the Bible class, it's strange to me that those so many times in the religious world don't think about these things. And we're not talking about difficult things. We know there's difficult things in the Bible to be understood, and certainly the conversion of Saul is not one of them. These are simple things that are so easy to be understood, really, as all of the conversions in the book of Acts are easily understood. But I want us to think about what we learn from the conversion account of Saul of Tarsus. The first thing I want you to think about is that Saul, though he was blind, that he come to understand that being religious does not save an individual. There's a lot of people that I know, and I'm persuaded that you know, that are very religious people, and I use that very loosely. They are religious people, but they're not saved. They are believing Bible, or Bible-believing individuals, but they're not saved. They busy themselves about doing a lot of religious things, but yet they are not Christians. Isn't that something? I've known a lot of good people, so far as we would use the word goodness, would make very fine neighbors, would help me really probably quicker than my brethren would help me many times. And you probably know people like that too. You could call them up and they'd be there in an instant. But they're not Christians. They believe the Bible. They practice with sincerity the things that they undertake. But they are not Christians. That's very strange to me. But Saul realized, although he was blind, that being religious did not save him. He was a Jew. In Acts 26 and in verse 5, if you take your Bible out and you follow along with me and we think about the life of Saul, it makes an interesting study when you think about the life of Paul and who he was, who he became, what he did, where he went. The list just goes on and on. It makes a good study for us. But in Acts 26 verse 5, Paul says, talking about the Jews who knew him, he says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion," that word straightest don't mean like straight, like you shoot a straight arrow. He's talking about with difficulty, like it's used over in Matthew 7, like we talked about last week, Sunday morning, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the straight and the narrow way. It's traveled with difficulty. But he says, after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so Saul was a religious man. He was an educated man. He often talked about how he grew up being taught the manner of the Jews, brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, and he was taught according to the perfect manner of the Jews, he would say in another passage. But he says, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Well, he was a religious man. In fact, as I already mentioned to you, in Acts chapter 9, where was he going? To the city of Damascus. Why was he going there? Because he thought that he was doing the work of God. He thought that he was serving God. He did so, thinking that he was doing what God would have wanted him to do. But he was wrong. But he was going there to bind Christians, men and women. So much so, folks, the word had gotten out. He had a reputation. In fact, when the Lord in Acts chapter 9 had told Ananias, go to Saul, he said, "Lord, I know about this man, how that he had done many things to thy saints." And he had come here with that intent also. It went to the high priest, as I mentioned in Acts 9:1, and desired letters from them. He had the authority to do the things that he was doing. And yet, as religious as he was, guess what? He was still in error. And so we need to understand today that we might be as religious as they come, so to speak. But except we do what the Bible teaches us to do, we are not saved. And it does no good to do things, and though it may be right. I mean, there are folks, I'm persuaded, who do things, and yes, it's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach against what they're doing. The Bible authorizes individuals to do what they're doing, but yet they've never obeyed the gospel. It'd do us no good to do all the things that we can read about in the Bible that a Christian person ought to be busy about doing if we've never obeyed the gospel to begin with. It'd do us no good come the judgment. So he learned, though he was blind, he comes to understand that being religious does not save. But there's some other things that Saul comes to understand. Number two, that he understands that being zealous was not enough. How zealous are you this morning? How zealous am I? Are we excited to do the things that we would, with joy, that God would have us to be doing? We're ready to go and do it. We're fervent about those things. A lot of different, probably, words that you could use to describe what it means to be zealous. And we understand that God expects us to be zealous. I think about Titus chapter 2 and then verse 14. Here he even uses the word zealous. He says, "Who gave himself," that is Jesus, "gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Many times we may go through our Christian life just with a sense of dread. I don't want to do those things. Do I really have to do those things? Does God really expect me to do that? And us knowing that it's what the Bible says to do, how many of us are thankful to be able to be here this morning? I understand that we get tired. I get tired too. And there's sometimes that an assembly rolls around, and while I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and always leave encouraged, I'll suggest to you and readily admit to you, so far as my body feels, no, I may not want to be here because we get tired and we're exhausted and so forth. I understand that, physically speaking, but this is where we need to be. And we must press on because our race is yet to come if we continue to work and do those things that God would have us to do. I think about Israel when Paul makes mention of them in Romans chapter 10. Remember, Paul was a Jew, grew up a Jew, an educated man, and he makes mention concerning his family and so far as Israel's concerned, leading and so forth. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now here was Israel, and Paul, familiar with him, him himself being a Jew in his past, obeyed the gospel. And now he's saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. Well, they were zealous. But Paul infers that they're not saved. In fact, he says they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish his own righteousness, not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul himself was very zealous about the things that he was busy about doing. When you read in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 3, he says, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Now watch this. And was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Was Saul of Tarsus a zealous man? Sure he was. And he makes mention over in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 14. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But yet he wasn't a Christian. You, me, and others could be very zealous, but that doesn't mean that we are right in the sight of God. Again, I think about a passage we use so often, but it bears repeating now, and that's Matthew 7, 21 through 23, when Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he gives a picture on the day of judgment about some that would stand before him. Lord, Lord, he said, many would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? See, religious activities, but lost nonetheless. And Jesus would say, come that day, he would say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. How sad, but we need to understand that though we are religious, that doesn't save, and though we are zealous, that does not save. But also, briefly, as I mentioned just a moment ago, in passing, he learned that being a Jew did not save. I hear people even to this day that will talk about Israel and Jews and say, well, they're God's people. You know who God's people are today? I'm looking at many of them. People have obeyed the gospel. You didn't come from Israel. Anybody come from Israel? If you did, I'm not aware of that. You can tell me later. But still, that doesn't mean you're saved. Being God's people today means being in the household of God. Being in the family of God. You know what the household of God is? The church. Not someone who is tied to Jews of old, but the church of our Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the household of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. You see, under the Old Testament, the Lord separated unto Himself the Jewish people and He made a covenant with them. That didn't include me, a Gentile, or you, a non-Jew. But the time would come when God would make a new covenant. Not the covenant that He made with their fathers when He took them out of the land of Egypt, led them by the hand toward the promised land, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. But He was going to make a new covenant. And we serve God under the superior, a better testament, the Bible calls it in the book of Hebrews, the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1 and in verse 25. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you can obey the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Preach to the Jews first, as we studied in our study this morning, Acts 2, and later on to the household of Cornelius, and they obeyed. Those were Gentiles, Acts 10 and 11. And the gospel went forth unto all the world, Colossians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, beginning, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so being religious won't save, being zealous won't save, being a Jew or any other nationality will not save. Got to obey the gospel. But also Saul learned that following tradition does not save. Folks today do a lot of religious things because it has been handed down to them from one generation to another. And you may ask them, why did you do that? Why do you do what you do when you assemble together? Well, we've always done that. And Roman Catholicism, they think that the church tradition holds just as much weight and authority as the written Scripture does. And that the Pope, when he speaks from a place of authority, ex cathedra they call it, that he cannot make mistake. He is without error. That is papal infallibility. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. God put the authority in the Word today and not in a man. We need to understand that. Of course, Jesus has all power and authority. It's legislated by the written Word, and that's as far as it goes. I don't have authority, neither do you. We've got to follow what the Bible says, not legislate authority on our own. And we need to know the difference. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Many times Jews did what they thought that the law of Moses said to do, and how they interpreted what they thought the law of Moses said to do. A lot of traditions. Remember that the Lord had many times rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees because of their traditions. Matthew chapter 23, several times in that passage, He rebukes them because of the things that they were doing. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, the Bible says, But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Tradition doesn't save. Again, in Matthew chapter 15, as we turn back to that passage, we'll notice, if you will, begin with verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You mean traditions can violate or go against the commandments of God? That's what the Lord said. That's what they were guilty of doing. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou art profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. A lot of folks do a lot of things that have been handed down by a lot of people for a long time, but it's contrary to the will of God. And so Saul come to learn that. One more point. And we may look at five more points next Sunday morning. Not tonight. We've got a different lesson tonight. Saul came to understand that there was something that he must do. Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment. Saul had done a lot in his life. Even up to this point, he's gone to a lot in service to God beyond. But he had done a lot of things. He was engaged in doing things, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, that he thought would have been well-pleasing unto God. But then when the Lord appeared to him, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Acts 9:6. Jesus said, "Get up and go into the city, and it'll be told there, thee there what you can do if you feel like doing it." Is that what your Bible says? "It'll be told thee there what thou must do." He come to realize that there was something that he had to do. And when Ananias came to him, he said, "Brother, saw the Lord has sent me unto thee that thou mightest receive thy sight." Laid hands on him, and the sight was restored and so forth. And immediately he arose and was baptized. Some say, saved like the Damascus, saved on the Damascus Road. You might hear it called other things. Paul was not saved on the Damascus Road. The Lord instructed him to get up and go into the city and to be told you what you must do. It wasn't until he got to the city of Damascus that he was saved. He didn't know what was going to be told to him until he got there. Now, how could he be saved? If Saul could have been saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, it would have been the perfect opportunity. The Lord appeared to him. Saul acknowledged it so much, acknowledged it. The Lord could have instructed him that and said, "Well, just believe on me, call upon me. I'm talking with you." But he didn't say that. He said, "Get up, go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do." It would have been the perfect opportunity for Ananias to have said, "Saul, you've done so much in service to the Lord, though it was wrong. Just ask the Lord to come into your heart." Perfect opportunity, but he didn't say that. You know what he said? "Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Why don't more preachers today instruct individuals to arise and be baptized and wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord? You may ask the question this morning, "Preacher, what must I do in order to be saved?" You know what I'm going to tell you? To do exactly what the Bible says to do in order to be a Christian. I'm not going to tell you to do anything different, because anything different won't save. And there's people that I talk to that I have the privilege of it, the opportunity God blesses me with to talk with, and they think that they're saved, they think that they're a Christian, they've been taught what they've been taught, and sincerely obey what they've been taught. But you don't read about it on the pages of the Bible. They may be become a Christian, so called, a number of different ways, but you don't read about that in the Bible. Why not, upon hearing the truth, will individuals not then say, "Listen, I'm thankful that God has allowed me to come to a knowledge of the truth, and it is with joy that I want to obey that. I want to know that I've done what God said to do as revealed in the Bible to be saved." That's the only way you can become a Christian. I dare not give you another claim. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You may say, as Acts 2:38, host of other passages, you may say, "Preacher, I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't do that. I didn't hear the truth. I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God." Or you may say, I heard teaching and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I didn't know I was supposed to repent of my sins. I didn't know that I was to make that good confession of my faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I didn't know that I was supposed to be baptized for the remission of sins. I thought my sins were already gone when I first believed. What do I need to do, preacher? Now that you know the truth, you need to obey the right way, in the right order, just like the Bible says. Now's the right time to do it. You don't have another opportunity promised to you. Begin anew and do it the right way, knowing that you're doing what the Bible says to do. Maybe you have done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living your life as you should. You've not been right in the sight of God, and you know that. You realize that you want to come home. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you for you. Don't delay. Come right now.